Oh, yes. Wow. I even got a little applause there. In show business, they call it a smattering of applause. And that's okay. That was good. How do you just like that video announcement host there? I think she was kind of cute. That was pretty awesome. That was great. Hey, I want to say, she mentioned the serve opportunities. We really are leaning into you to make sure that we find the where the needs are in this community, in this area, in this region. So if you know of somebody, you know maybe just somebody who is shut in or unable to get out and maybe do a little yard work or paint a fence or repair something, and you just know somebody, you think, man, this would be great. They don't have to attend here. Just let us know, and if we can serve in any way on that day, that would just be awesome. Love to see about 4, 5, 6, 7 teams go out 5 different directions, 3 hours on that Saturday, and go fix some things, and it'd be really cool. So indicate that on that connection card. That would be awesome. We're starting the series. Patty mentioned it, starting the Heroes series today, Ordinary People, Extraordinary God, and I'm excited about this series. The idea is we're going to kind of put these biblical characters, it's a 9-week series, so 9 different characters that we're going to sort of put under the magnifying glass, under the microscope, maybe better, and just look into their lives a little bit and see what we can learn, what kind of things that we can, they can speak into our journey and our walk with Jesus. And I want to use as our launch scripture, Hebrews chapter 12. And I want to make a few comments as we read this passage together, kind of explain to you what we're thinking here. This sets it up well. Look at it. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith." Now, let's just pause there for a moment. Since we're surrounded by this huge crowd, they're watching us. You get the picture here. The imagery is, people are leaning over heaven's rail, and they're watching you, and they're watching me in this race that we're in, this journey that we're in, this battle that we're in, and they're cheering you on. Now, this morning, my alarm went off about 5:15, 5:20, and I got ready, and I drove down to the Coeur d'Alene Ironman, the swimming competition. And I wanted to see our very own Stephen Robinson is actually now on the run portion while we speak. And here we're nice and cozy. He's out running. I just wanted to cheer him on. I wanted to be right there. And I was kind of, when he came out of the water, they kind of run down this chute. And I was the only one that I knew around me. So I just kind of employed these people and said, "Hey, would you just mind at the count of 3 when he's coming, my friend, would you yell Stephen as loud as you can?" And sure enough, this guy had a really loud voice next to me. And so we all said, "Stephen!" And he was coming out and he just lit up. And it was just an awesome moment. What was really cool is to see that just along the wall and on the kind of around Independence Point there, all of these people just cheering these athletes on in this race. That's the imagery that the writer to Hebrews wants us to capture. He puts the word in at the beginning, therefore, and when you see that word in Scripture, you've heard this. When you see therefore, you have to find out what it's what? What is therefore? What is the therefore? Therefore, and it's therefore to pull chapter 11 into this. It's a continuation, literally, of chapter 11. It's chapter 11 is just basically the hall of fame, the hall of faith for people who journeyed this walk of faith. They've run their race. They're gone. They're retired. They're in heaven, and these are now cheering us on. Some of us have investments. Some of us know people who served Jesus, and they've whether our parents or great our grandparents or great grand or great 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 whoever. But you know they served Jesus. They're standing at the railing and they're cheering you on in this race called faith. Called running this life for Jesus. And so that's where that's where he's going with this. That's the imagery I want us to capture. He says, "Let us strip off then every weight that slows us down, every weight, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. It's like life's hard, tough enough. Life's difficult enough. Let's put away, do away with the things that so easily entangle us, so easily trip us up on this race, and let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. In his book, Running with the Giants, John Maxwell uses this same imagery. And the idea is this: when you go to a stadium, it's been eluding me, but where do the Seahawks play? CenturyLink, the clink, right? They play at CenturyLink. How many of you have been to a Seahawks football game? I've never been, I've been there, and I've never been in an environment so loud that it literally, now some of you think like our worship is loud. It's compared to CenturyLink. This, and then you add to that the loud person sitting next to you, my head was about, I thought it was going to explode. So loud. And you hear all of this massive sea of voices. John Maxwell says in his book, you know, wouldn't it be great if we could just pull out of the bleachers those individual voices who could maybe speak something into our journey of faith? We grabbed a hold of that, thought, that's a great idea. What if we just took these heroes of the faith and said, hey, listen, while we're running this race around this lap, would you mind doing a lap with us? Today, we're going to pull one such individual out of the bleachers, and we're going to invite him to join us in our race, in our journey of faith, and ask him really what things he might be able to speak into our journey. So I thought, you know, of all of the guys, and we're going to be talking about some Old Testament characters, New Testament men and women, who would I ask first? Who would be kind of just interesting, and like if I saw him in the bleachers, who would stand out? And to me, I thought it'd just be great to start with David. David's got an interesting story. David's one of those guys that, you know, he experienced a lot. There's some good and some bad and some ugly when it comes to David. But without a doubt, if I took this lap with him, I think we'd want to know about his slaying of giants. Talk to us a little bit about giants. In fact, as we go through this journey, you're going to hear some of these stories and some of these accounts and some of these situations that these people, ordinary people, put themselves into. And some of the outcomes and some of their process or their journey sounds almost unbelievable. It reminded me of the little girl who was arguing with her teacher about her term paper. Her subject was the life of Jonah. And in fact, next week, you don't want to miss it. Patty's going to be kind of looking. We're going to put Jonah under the microscope together. You don't want to miss that one. But her subject was the life of Jonah. And you know the story, swallowed by a great fish, a whale, And the teacher said to her, that's not even possible. Whales have very small throats. They can't swallow a human. And humans can't live inside a fish. It's not possible. To which the little girl said, well, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask Jonah myself. And the teacher said, well, what if Jonah didn't go to heaven? And the girl said, well, you ask him then. And the truth is, some of these sound, you know, you might just scratch your head. Like, wow, how could that even be? And here's what we believe. We just believe the Bible is the inspired word of God, that there's a lesson there for all of us. There's something to take away. And God is God. We're talking about the creator of the heavens and the earth. And how many of you are with me? He can do whatever he wants. He can do whatever he wants. He's big enough. He's strong enough. He's mighty enough. And so we're going to dive in today with David. I want to set this scene up for you, the giant scene. Really in four individual scenes. So the giant sequence in four scenes. And scene one was simply called this, the impasse. The impasse. The setting is ancient Palestine, 3,000 years ago. The Israelite army was positioned on the northern ridge, the mountain ridge, Jerusalem, Hebron, Bethlehem would be modern day Tel Aviv, and the Philistines would be on the southern ridge, and in the middle would be this valley called the Valley of Elah, Elah. And you don't want to be necessarily in the valley. You don't want to be in this middle section here because you're a little bit vulnerable here to attack. You're just kind of out there, and it's a dangerous place. And so they would often just hide in these two ridges. It was safe, and they'd kind of size each other up from these ridges. Tradition in ancient warfare, and we see this going on here in the battle with Goliath, is something called single combat, which simply meant this. You would settle the dispute without incurring the bloodshed of a major battle by this. You send your best, we'll send our best. They'll duke it out in the middle, Valley of Elah, and then whoever wins, we serve you or you serve us, and you know, however that kind of plays out, that's how we'll do this. And so the Philistines then sent their mightiest warrior into scene one, Goliath, who comes down and he talks smack. He taunts. He's their champion, at least 9 feet, 9 inches tall. He's massive. His armor alone weighs 125 pounds. The tip of his spear weighed in at 15 pounds, and his voice thunders through the valley. Here's what he says. Send out a man. Send out a man who will go toe-to-toe with me. Send out a man. Send me your best. Come on, Israel. That all you got? You got nothing? You got no answer for me, Israel? Come on. Talking smack. Kind of get in your face. Kind of cocky. Kind of head cocked back. And what? Well, you got nothing? And he'd do this 40 days, the Bible says. He was harassing them, calling them out morning and evening, ridiculing, belittling, send out a man, huffing and puffing, stirring up dust. Scene two, here we go. David's discovery, we'll call that. What we know about David at this time, he's the youngest of 8 brothers. He's a shepherd. Scholars guesstimate his age at around 15. At the time, he was anointed by Samuel and chosen by God to be the next king. He was a musician. He had a unique anointing in his life. In fact, 1 Samuel 16:18 says this. I love this about David. I think it's key. And the Lord was with him. And the Lord was with him. He's sent on an errand by his father, Jesse. Basically, the errand was this. It was Jesse said to David, hey, I want you to take this cheese to your brothers out on the battlefield and take it there. Deliver it, and then bring back a report on how things are faring. How's the battle going? Bring back a report. I want to hear. I want to know what's going on with your brothers. So look at verse 20 with me. He arrived at the camp just as the Israelite army was leaving for the battlefield with shouts and battle cries. And soon the Israelite and Philistine forces stood facing each other, army against army. And David left his things with the brother or with the keeper of supplies and hurried out to the ranks to greet his brothers. And as he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, came out from the Philistine ranks. Then David heard him shout his usual taunt to the army of Israel. As soon as the Israelite army saw him, they began to run away in fright. Have you seen the giant? The men asked. He comes out each day to defy Israel. This is not a good scene for David. I mean, this is not a good scene for his brothers who want to kind of give a good showing to their brothers, kind of want him to send back a good report to dad about how things are going. But Goliath comes out and spoils it all. He comes out and taunts and talks smack. And the response of the army of God, of armies of Israel, is to run in fear. And David at this point begins asking questions, annoying, disturbing, probing questions like, come on, guys, can you imagine? They all run away and David's probably standing like, where's everybody going? Why are they running the opposite way? What do you get if you take out this guy? What do you get if you kill him? What's happening? What can I do, guys? Who's this pagan Philistine? Anyway, that he is allowed to defy the armies of the living God. Scene three. He gets audience with the king. He makes enough of a stir. He makes enough of a fuss In fact, the Bible says his brothers started to get a little perturbed with him. They started to get a little bit angry, a little bit upset, like, hey, don't you have somewhere to be? In fact, they used the words, and why don't you get back to those few sheep? Like, why don't you go back and, you know, just leave us alone. We're going to be fine. Just go back. And David's probing and asking questions, so much so that he finally gets audience with the king. Here's somebody who actually, somebody actually wants to go fight Goliath. Israel did not have an answer for Goliath. David seemed to be the only one that was willing to go fight him. In fact, verse 32, that's what he says. Don't worry, king, I'll go fight him. To which the king said, you're only a boy, and he's a man of war since his youth. And beginning at verse 34 through 37, David recounts a couple stories about a lion and a bear and how they came in and attacked how he defended the lion, or how he defended his sheep. 1 Samuel 17:37 says, the Lord who rescued me from the claws of the lion and the bear will rescue me from this Philistine. And David persisted, and ultimately Saul consents. This 15-plus-year-old kid, Saul, the king of Israel. Imagine how humbling this might have been. Okay. All right then. Go ahead. In fact, he says, and the Lord be with you. Vaya con Dios. Go with God. We get to the battle, scene 4. I'm going to read 10 verses, about 10 or 11 verses. I want to read to you. I want to make sure we capture this. It's one of those accounts that if you haven't heard it for a long time, you missed some detail. And maybe you haven't been around the church or even God's word for the Bible for a while. And it's like, yeah, I know a little something about David and Goliath. He takes him out and then like throws a rock or something. Yeah, I want to capture some of those details. Check it out, beginning at verse 40. He picked up 5 smooth stones from a stream, did David, and he put them into his shepherd's bag. And then armed only with his shepherd's staff and sling, he started across the valley to fight the Philistine. And Goliath walked out toward David with his shield bearer ahead of him, sneering in contempt at this ruddy-faced boy. Am I a dog, he roared at David, that you come at me with a stick? And he cursed David by the names of his gods. Come over here and I'll give your flesh to the birds and wild animals, Goliath yelled. David replied to the Philistine, oh yeah? I love the detail here. You come to me with sword, spear, and javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. Today the Lord will conquer you, and I'll kill you and cut your head off. And then I'll give the dead bodies of your men to the birds and wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. I love verse 47. And everyone assembled here will know that the Lord rescues his people. Maybe somebody here just needs to hear that today. Everybody will know that the Lord rescues his people. Everybody will know that the Lord rescues his people. But not with sword and spear. This is the Lord's battle, and he will give you to us. And as Goliath moved closer to attack, David quickly ran out to meet him. Reaching into his shepherd's bag and taking out a stone, he hurled it with his sling and hit the Philistine in the forehead. The stone sank in with Goliath, and Goliath stumbled and fell face down on the ground. And so David triumphed over the Philistine with only a sling and a stone, for he had no sword. And David ran over, pulled out Goliath's sword from its sheath, and David used it to kill him and cut off his head. Some interesting detail there. This might be rated what? PG-13. See, when you defy, this really ticked David off. When you defy God's armies, you in fact defy who? You defy God. When you go against one of God's people, when you go against a couple who loves Jesus, you're coming against Jesus. You go against somebody who stands for God. You're going against God. And that's how David saw it. Listen, the giant has to go down because he defied the armies of God, the army of Israel, the army of God. He's got to go down because, in fact, he's defied God himself. So we have David, and we're walking this lap of life with us. He's joining us here. We want to find out, David, how did you do that? What's the one big idea we can take from the lesson here? We see this great story of faith amidst overwhelming odds. We get it. We know that. We know how it ends. The underdog, seeming underdog, wins the day. But what can I walk away with? What can we learn from this story about our journey and about our race? Write this down. I think it's just one overwhelming statement, underlying statement says this: minimize giants. To minimize giants, you got to magnify your God. You want to minimize the giant? Here's how: you got to just magnify God. You got to maximize your God picture. Everyone that David, when he got to the camp, you got to think of this. We'll just kind of unpack this thought a little bit. When he got to the camp, when he got there with his brothers, it seemed everyone David talked to was fluent in giant. They could tell you about Goliath, all about him, every detail, his schedule, his intimidating voice, his dreadful tone, his script. They had nightmares, his armor, the weight of the spear, javelin, height, his family of origin, military record, what he did, and what he did to the last guy that tried to take him out. They'd heard his taunts, his smack talk, his rants and threats for 40 days, and they were absolutely scared to death. It was tough to enjoy a meal. Listen, it's tough to do normal things when every morning and every night this giant comes out and threatens you. It messes with your psyche. It messes. You're not able to just do things normally, because you just know this thing's coming out to threaten once again. It reminded me of a little camp out, little backpacking trip that my wife and I took probably 2 years into our marriage. That wasn't even 2 years, a year and a half into our marriage. We decided to go backpacking in the Tuolumne Meadows of Yosemite. Anybody been back there? Anybody there? Anybody been to Yosemite? This is like 5 miles in, so this is not where all the campers, this is normally where I like to camp now. I like to be where the campers, everybody, you know, you're kind of cozied up next to other campers, and Ranger Rick's there, and they got a little video at night and a little store where you can get ice cream. That's the camping I like to be at. This time, we're going to go 5 miles into the back country of Yosemite. That was the city boy speaking right there. And we were enjoying, we got unpacked and got our stuff out and got a fire going. And the other couple we were with, thankfully, a guy by the name of Dave. Dave was just a mountain man. I don't know how else to say it. This dude was not afraid of anything. He was a hunter. Didn't matter what it was. And I wish I'd have brought some pictures. You could see the stuff that he hunted, the bears, the boar. I mean, it didn't matter. He would just go, and he hunted, didn't hunt with a rifle. He didn't hunt with a shotgun. He hunted with an arrow. And so I felt pretty safe. We were enjoying the fire. I think we were singing a little kumbaya and having a great moment there. We put the fire out, all crawled into our little pup tents for a romantic night's sleep. Zipped up the tent, and no sooner did we close up the tent than we began to hear a little gruffing and a little activity in the camp. Dave, is that you? No, I think we got a bear. He's talking about city boy, Los Angeles. And you know, your ears are like sonar right there. Whoo, you know. We had set pans on a tree and hung two bags of food. We had 3 bags total, but we hung 2 bags off of this tree here, another bag over there. You're supposed to hang your food. I didn't know that till that trip. And all of a sudden, we hear the pans fall off of the tree. Clang, clang, clang. Now I'm like, get close, dear. I'll protect you. And then, long story short, I hear this loud, oh, Dave come, opens his tent. I just hear this, oh, and I unzip mine just enough to get my head through, and I'm looking like this. And I see in the silhouette of the, I'm not kidding you, I'm not exaggerating the story. In the silhouette of the moonlight, I see Dave in his BVDs running down the trail with a knife in hand and his boots, saying, rah! Trying to scare the bear away. He comes back. I think he got some of our food. Sure enough, two bags of food gone. This was the first night. I won't even go into details of how little food we ate on that camp out. And the fish were only about this big we were catching. But here's my point. Every night after that, while we were sitting in around the fire, I was not relaxed. This was no longer fun and enjoy. We weren't singing Kumbaya. Because I knew just outside of the light of that fire, there's a bear staring and waiting for us to go to bed. That's not relaxing. You can't, listen, especially if you're a city boy, you can't do relaxing camping things when you know a big bear's watching you. And I just imagined as I thought about this scene, that how do you just go about with normal life? In fact, the Bible puts it well in this 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 11. It says, when Saul and his troops heard the Philistines' challenge, they were terrified, and they lost all hope. You can't relax. You're always wondering when the next strike is. You're uneasy. You're panic-stricken. And you're frozen. And here's where the story gets personal. And I'm certain that even in a group this size, that there's somebody that maybe is facing some serious and life-threatening and disruptive giants today. And our giants, they're not 9 feet tall and hairy. But they're obstacles that seem insurmountable. Our giants are maybe a diagnosis. Maybe a family crisis or a financial struggle. Or difficulty finding a sustainable job or depression. And you just can't seem to kind of get the nose up in your life and move forward and get forward mobility. And you wake up, the moment you open your eyes, I get this, the moment you open your eyes, it's a new day and you kind of go, oh, and you remember. Because the giant's there to remind you that he's there and things really haven't changed. And so in order to kind of try to find normalcy of life, listen, how many people do we know do this? To try to exist with the lion, with the bear, there was no lion, it was a bear, sitting just outside of the firelight, how do you exist? A lot of people will sometimes try to self-medicate, right? And then they end up in an addiction of alcohol or drugs or pornography as a means to kind of deal with life and normalize emotion just a little bit. Some are fighting are battling a giant of just triggers, reminders of abuse or tragedies that maybe you've experienced. And that trigger, that event, would threaten to send you down a painful path every time, as if you were obligated to adhere to and kind of follow its demands. Could be a sight, it could be a sound, it could be a smell, it could be something you touch or a taste or maybe a song that comes out on the radio. Every time it rears its ugly head, you feel obligated. Got to do what it says. I got to be fearful now. Some are living in the past to where you're missing the blessing of the present because the past is so painful and regretful and remorseful. Listen, all of these are giants. They're giants. And here's how you know. Maybe I haven't touched on your specific area, but here's how you know it's a giant, because a giant will attack your confidence. A giant will attack your self-esteem, and the giant will often attack your self-worth. Make you question just everything about your life. Make you lose hope. That's what a giant does. And I don't want to make light of anyone's personal battles or giants or even pretend like one sermon, we're going to fix them all today. And in fact, the moment I kind of put those words on my paper, not going to try to pretend like one sermon is going to change everything. And it's like the Holy Spirit just reminded me at that moment, wait a minute, but it only took one rock for the script and the story to change for the people of God. It only took one stone. It was a divine partnership with God. Ordinary man, extraordinary God. Amidst the threatening and deafening shouts of the enemy, he says, come to me and I'll feed your flesh to the beasts of the field and the birds of the air, and you're immobilized. And here's what David said. Here's what David says to us in this moment. Here's what he says. Gary, here's what I want to tell the people of Legacy Church. The Israelite army was fluent in giant. They were fluent in Goliath. I needed to be fluent in God. They were focused on the size of the giant. I needed to stay focused on the size of my God. And his advice to us today is beware of your focus. Listen, what are you saying? What are you saying? What are you obsessed in talking about? What are you fluent in? David, from the moment he stepped onto the scene until the battle, it was just all about God. And then finally, he's running towards the giant in this scene. I just want this replayed. Run the giant scene again when I get to heaven. I'm going to run that one again. Imagine if that's I think the word's a meme or is it a GIF or a JIF? Whichever one it is, it's going to be like this. It's going to be David's going to be dipping into his bag, slip, and firing. And run that back again. That's the David, by the way. That's like a little dance right there. Run that again. I got to see that. Like a highlight reel. Over and over. Listen to what he says to the giant. Verse 45, David replied to the Philistine, you come to me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of heaven's army, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you defy. Today the Lord will conquer you, and I'll kill you and cut your head off. I give the dead bodies of your men to the birds and wild animals. The whole world will know there's a God in Israel. And everyone assembled will know the Lord who rescues his people. But now with spirit and sword, this is the Lord's battle, and he will give you to us. Minimize the giants by magnifying your God, his greatness, his faithfulness, his promises, his word. We gotta know his word. We get fluent in God by getting familiar with his word. That might even be tweetable. Get familiar with God. Get fluent in God by becoming familiar with his word. You know, we don't say that a lot in the church world anymore. Like, how many know it's a good idea to read your Bible? There are some amazing apps out there that you could even play on the way to work. Just hit play and just listen. Just get that word in you. Get that word in you to where you can become fluent in word. Like 2 Corinthians 10:5, Paul says, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought captive to make it obedient to Christ. Every hideous giant thought. David said in Psalm 34, I will praise the Lord at all times. I will constantly speak his praises. I will boast only in the Lord. Let all who are helpless take heart. Come and let us tell of the Lord's greatness. Let us exalt his name together. Psalm 97 says, "For you, O Lord, the supreme, are supreme over all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods. You who love the Lord hate evil. He protects the lives of his godly people, and he rescues them from the power of the wicked." So here's a good example of what you would say to your giant in the morning when you wake up and you feel that depression, or you feel that wave, or you feel that guilt, or you feel that shame, or you feel that remorse, or that fear, whatever it might be. You would take this scripture, Psalm 97, and you would say, "Lord, today I pray your word in Jesus' name. Your word says you protect the lives of godly people and you rescue them from the power of the wicked. Today, Lord, I stand on this word that you are fighting for me, that you're protecting me. I'm going to go into this day with my head held high. I'm not going to hang my head. I'm not going to bemoan. I'm not going to talk about the enemy. I'm going to talk about you and your greatness and your goodness today. In Jesus' name, amen." Amen. So we lean into David a little bit as we're doing this lap. Say, "David, tell us a little more. Give us a little bit more of a handle. What else can you help us with?" I think he would say this: "Hey, just remember and retell. Remember and retell." Or this: "Just tell your story. Legacy Church, tell your story." He says, "I got audience with the king by just telling my story." David says, "I'll go fight him." Saul says, "You're just a boy. He'll have you for lunch." Here's David's response, verse 34. But David persisted. "I have been taking care of my father's sheep and goats," he said. "When a lion or a bear comes to steal a lamb from the flock, I go after it." Now just pause with me. I'm not a director, and I'm not a like a movie buff. But just picture this scene. "I can take him out," David says to the king. Long pause. King's going, not good. "Why don't you believe me?" I mean, a 16-year-old boy looking at you like, I can think about 16 reasons why I don't believe you right now. "I can do this." Long pause. And David all of a sudden, he goes, I gotta find some credibility here. And he reaches back into a story of his past, his just short past, of the last time God did something great in his life. He says, "When a lion or a bear comes to steal a lamb from the flock, I go after it with a club and I rescue the lamb from its mouth. If the animal turns on me, I catch it by the jaw and I club it to death. I have done this to both lions and bears, and I'll do it to this pagan Philistine too. For he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the claws of the lion and the bear will rescue me from the Philistine." And Saul finally consented. "All right, go ahead." And he said, "And may the Lord be with you." David had to pull a story, listen, of God's faithfulness. I love that. He didn't say, "Hey man, you don't know the things that I've done. I mean, you gotta know, I mean, I'm a pretty athletic guy. I did this and that, and I've overcome, and I did, and I fought, and I'm..." No, it wasn't that. He said, "The Lord who helped me do that can help me do this. God who was in that is gonna help me in this." Come on, somebody say, yeah, right there, you gotta just say, "Amen." That's it. He helped me then, he's gonna help me now. Because he had to overcome, listen, what we have to overcome. He had to overcome the doubt that he saw in the eyes of the king. "You're not old enough. You're not big enough. You're not smart enough. You don't have the right gifts. You don't have the right. You don't have enough money. You don't have the right personality. You're not. You're too. And you're..." How many of us hear that? We hear that. We hear that going off in our head. King said, "You're too young." And then he adds insult to injury by throwing a little comparison. "He's been a warrior from his youth, and you're just a kid." So the question today for us is this. Here it is. What's your story? When was the last time you told it? When was the last time you reached back and and told a story where God showed up in your life in a remarkable way. Like, there's no way I could have done that had it not been that Jesus showed up in this juncture in my life. What's your story? When was the last time you told it? I was thinking about, and you've heard me, some of you have heard me say this, when we first voiced that we're going to plant a church in Liberty Lake, man, we were, you know, sometimes it's like, depending on the people that were in that group, and a lot of times people from right here, different pastors, they look like a concern, look like, now you know there are a lot of Mormons there. Like, they expect me to go, oh, really? Oh, well, okay. There's a lot of Mormon presence. And honestly, I'm just being honest with you, Patty and I had a lot of conversations about the Mormon presence of Liberty Lake. There's a lot of like, maybe I better work on my Mormon presentation. Maybe I better read books on how to convert. And now listen, let me just be clear. I'm not bashing Mormonism here or Mormons. God loves them. But you see how that could invoke some fear, like, wow. Then they'd kind of follow that up with, well, you know, you plant churches in Liberty Lake. You plant them, they start and they die. They start and they die. It's a church graveyard. I'm not kidding. These are the words we heard. Not go get them. We believe you, man. It was church. Speaking fluent giant. Come on. I'm going to just throw this stand. Come on. Encourage me. No. You know, they're. And you know the income, and you know you ought to. And there were times and moments, I would listen to that and I would hear that. And before we sold our house and started making our way to Liberty Lake to rent an apartment because we wanted to be in community. And guess what I found out when I got over here? There's people here who need to hear about Jesus and hope in Him. And all of a sudden I began to realize it's not about speaking fluent whatever. It's about magnifying God. It's about saying, God, we need you. We cannot do this without you. That's what this series is. This series is ordinary people, extraordinary God. It's about Him. It's not about us. Not about us. So I called the videographer of Legacy Church. The guy who does our awesome videos is standing right behind me. I called Colton and I said, Colton, I just had this thought. I would like to tell our people on Sunday, like, we need to get your story. I don't care if you've been saved for 60 years or 30 years, 5 years or 5 days or a day, 5 hours. When was the last time you told your story? When was the last time you just were able to say to somebody, this is what God did in my life? Now, let me give you this. This is important. This is worth the price of admission. When do you tell your story? Because people would say this, right? This is what we say. Our natural inclination is to say, well, let me get through this crisis. I'm kind of navigating a little crisis right now. And then on the other side of it, I'll tell my story. No. When did David tell his story? He was right in it, man. He was right there. He could hear the roar of the giant. He could hear, listen to me, he could hear the roar of the giant. He realized, I got to start talking God. I got to start elevating God. We need to take this thing down. We need to kick Satan in the teeth. We need to kick the enemy in the teeth. Say, you know what? There may be a religious stronghold in this city, but we're going to keep telling a story. There may be broken people in this, but we're going to tell a story. There may be a facade, and there may be people trying to image, manage, and all that. That's fine. We're going to keep lifting up Jesus and the cross and his goodness. We're going to keep preaching the gospel. Let me give you the last one real quickly. Minimize giants, magnifying God. Remember and retell. Tell your story. Oh, I was going to say, on that connection card, we'd love to record your story. That sounds crazy, I know. Like, what? Get in front of me. Yeah. This is a 9-week series. I'd love to record stories like over the next 3 weeks. Here's what you're doing it for. So, well, I'm going to let somebody else do that because I don't want to be, I make it about me. We're not making it about you or me. We're making it about Jesus. It's a moment for you, like 30 seconds, 60 seconds to just brag on God. Tell us one story. How did you find relationship with Jesus? We'd love to record that, show it during this series. Ordinary people, extraordinary God. Oh man, I was facing a crisis, a job situation, and there's no way out. We were like last bill, couldn't do it. They're gonna shut the lights off, no food in the house. Here's what God did. We'll brag about God. Show that story. And I guarantee you, it's going to encourage somebody who walks through these doors over the next several weeks. How many of you with me? You following? You tracking what I'm saying? So if you got a story to tell, just write on the note, just on that card somewhere, hey, call me about a story and we'll set up a time and we'll get you recorded and share that story with it. It'd just be awesome to tell our stories of what God has done. Here's the last thing. Trust the God who made you. Here's what David would say to us. You need to just trust the God who made you, you. Now you could say it that way. Just say it that way. Trust the God who made you, you. Hey, you. Trust the God who made you, you. What do you mean, you? What does that mean? Watch. Saul says, go ahead, fight him. Go. Do it. But before you go, take my armor. Put that on. That'll at least protect you a little bit. So the Bible says that David did that. He put Saul's armor on. Right? Remember, he's a kid. Puts an adult armor on. He starts to clunk down. He goes, ah, ah. It's that frustration when you're wired one way and you're trying to do something else in somebody else's. You're not comfortable in your own skin, so you're kind of navigating through life in somebody else's armor. And God said, it's not what I intended for you. David said, I can't do this. It's not comfortable. He took off the armor and he went out with his sling and he grabbed 5 stones and he ran out to meet the giant. Trust the God who created you. Your wiring, your personality, your story, your history, your quirkiness. And yes, there's quirkiness. We got to just lean into it. Ah, but I'm quirky. Ah, so am I. Let's start a group. And say, Jesus, I believe. Listen. I'm just going to lean into who you made me in this moment, for this season, for Legacy Church. He's got to lean into it. I may not be, and I may not have, and I may need to work on, and I'm not this, and I'm not that, but you know what? I'm just enough. I'm just enough. I'm just what you need right now in this moment. I want to just partner with you, God. I want to partner with you. Use Gary Paul Moreno the way you wired me to see your purposes reached. One in this city for the glory of God. Amen? Amen. I just want to encourage you with that. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. God wired you, and we need you. Like the old Billy Joel song says, just the way you are. Just the way you are. Why don't you bow your heads and close your eyes? We're going to pray together. And take down some giants. Take down some giants. Things that would immobilize you, things that would bring fear to your life. Maybe just picture what that might be. And in fact, I want to ask this question. You're facing a pretty severe giant right now, pretty intense giant in your life and situation. I'm not going to embarrass you or call you out, but if that's you, would you just lift your hand and put it right back down? I just want to know who I'm praying for. Just lift it up. Put it. Yeah, I'm facing a giant. Yeah, thank you. Anybody else? Yeah, I'm facing a giant right now. We're maybe in our relationship, or maybe in our family, or in my marriage, or my job, or whatever. Put it up. Put it right back down. Facing a giant. Some fear. I want to pray for you right now. Jesus, we just lean into who you are, God, today. This message is about you. Yes, how you partner with ordinary man. David was just an ordinary kid, made extraordinary in this moment because you showed up. So God, I pray you would help us to yield our lives to you. Use us, God. Help us to defeat these giants, these images, these, Lord, realities, these things that really affect us and impact our lives and try to stifle us and take us out. God, help us, I pray. Give us courage. Give us the ability to tell our story loud and long. This is what God has done in my life. I want everybody to know. I want the world to know what he's done. What he's done. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen.